Book of Ephesians, chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. Once again, that's Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6. And it reads, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling which with you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with longsuffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of the calling of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all, and through all, and in you all.
Amen. I invite you to join me at Acts chapter 17. Good evening, family. It's always a blessing to be in your midst. Thank God so much for each and every one of you. We've had a good day. At least I went to the, my wife and I went to the lectureship this morning at Chesapeake. Heard a good lesson, and still I couldn't wait to get back here. It's always a blessing to be here, and I feel so humbled to even get this honor to be up here. I thank the eldership always, because I feel so unworthy. The more I learn, the more I realize just how little I know. But I thank God that he continues to forbear with me and give me the opportunities that I have. If you're visiting with us, thank God for you as well. Please know also that you are honored guests, and we pray that whatever is said here today, something can be said, just one thing that can help you in your walk with Christ. The title of my lesson today is The Sin of Division. In Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 22, then stood Paul in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive in all things that ye are too superstitious or very religious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions or the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, to the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything. Seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and has made of one blood all nations of men for to dwell on the face of the earth, and has determined the times before appointed, and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As certain of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, ye ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone, graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. For he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, and hath given assurance unto all men that he's raised him from the dead. Praise God for his word. This was one of the most scathing sermons ever preached in the Bible on the oneness of God. Imagine Paul standing there in the midst of Mars Hill, observing what must have been an absolutely overwhelming sight, a spectacle. All these pagan gods before him, the god of this, the god of that, sun gods, Diana, fertility gods, Zeus, you name it. Then even seeing an inscription, in case they miss one, to the unknown God. All of that must have stirred up something within him. And from the text that was just read, he simply said, friends, there is one God. And let me tell you about it. He is the one God that made the world. He is Lord of heaven and earth. He doesn't dwell in temples made with hand. And contrary to what you may want to believe, he does not need us. For it's in him that we live and move and have our being. And we are his offspring. There was once a time when this God used to overlook or tolerate ignorance. But now, he's given us a chance. And that chance is through Jesus, whom he raised from the dead. Then we read Romans chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law to everyone that believeth. Romans 10, verses 1 to 4. Key word in this text is zeal. Paul acknowledged the people of his day's zeal. But zeal without knowledge, as we read, only leads to vain worship. Jesus said in Matthew 15, starting at verse 7, he says, ye hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy when he said, these people draw nigh to me with their mouth and they honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. In vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So often we hear people say, the Lord knows my heart. And really that's the problem. Because certainly that will not get any of us off the hook. When it comes to biblical teaching, we know that the Bible is right. Still, instead of turning to God's word, the people of Paul's day proceeded to go about and establish their own form of righteousness, which is exactly what so many people do today. Does that sound like anybody you know? I dare say that the problem with most people today is that they forget that worship is unto God, not vice versa. Jesus himself said, John chapter 6, no man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Every man, therefore, that has heard and has learned that the Father cometh unto me, John 6, verses 44 and 45. And to that end, I say that Christianity is a taught religion, better taught than felt. We read, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death, Proverbs 14 and verse 22. And we all know that faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God, Romans 10 and verse 17. Family, we are going to talk about a subject tonight that's often frustrating to many, but yet it should not be so frustrating that it becomes an obstacle in our efforts to win others to Christ. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, we read, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. Make no mistake about it, division is a device of Satan. According to Webster, division is defined as a condition or an instance of being divided in opinion or interest. Disagreement, disunity. Common synonyms for the word are segregation, separation, categorization. Division is good in a lot of areas, but in the area of religion, any separation that disjoins us from the word of God or from the will of God is not good. To the Christian, our credo should be, forever, O Lord, thy word. Not the Catholic manual, not the Quran, not the Baptist manual. Thy word is settled in heaven, Psalm 119, verse 89. So one may even ask the question, what is God's attitude toward division? Turn back to me to the text that was read, Ephesians chapter 4. There Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye were called, with all lowliness and meekness, with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, even as ye are called in the one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Summarized, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Some years ago, around when I first started preaching, I remember hearing about a study done in a book written by a woman in Alabama, which at the time stated that there were some 2,500 religions in the world. Let me just repeat that. Less than 20 years ago, there were only 2,500 religions in the world. What's that number grown to now? Almost 5,000, almost double. So the attitude of the world is, any way the wind blows is cool with me. Whatever I want to do, whatever feels right, whatever I think is right, that's right. And God ought to accept that which I offer. But is that what God says? In Psalm 50, verses 16 to 21, God told those people, he said, you have perverted judgment. You've cast my word behind you. He said, to the wicked, God says, what is thou to do to and declare my statutes, seeing that thou hatest instruction and hast cast my word behind your back? You know, God told them this list of things that they had done, and he says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silent. Verse 21. These things. That is, I did not open up the face of the earth and swallow you up, as I did in Numbers chapter 16, to Korah, Dathan, and Abiram, when they stirred up insurrection against my servant Moses. He says, these things hast thou done, and I kept silent. He said, I did not send a global flood upon you, as I did in Genesis chapter 6 through 8. When I shut the door of the ark, I sent rain upon the earth for 40 days and 40 nights. I covered up the earth, and that rain remained for 120 days. And all flesh died before me, Genesis 7. He said, these things hast thou done, and I kept silent. He said, thou thoughtest I was altogether such a one as thyself. You know, people make up so many religions today, and the only excuse they have is, the Lord knows my heart. I just like it that way. They can't find any scripture for it. In less than 20 years, these false religions have almost doubled. Have you ever wondered how that could be when we have one Bible that still speaks about one God? Have you ever wondered how that could be? I remember also hearing about a religious convention that was held around that time. Well, it was about 25 or so congregations that got together, and instead of trying to come to a better knowledge of the truth, or even reasoning together, Isaiah 1 verses 1, verse 18, they decided, let's just celebrate those things we have in common. And on the other thing, let's just agree to disagree on our differences. Or at least for this time of the celebration of Jesus. After all, we're all serving the same Jesus, right? Could you or I, as members of the Lord's body, agree to disagree with a Mormon or a Jehovah's Witness and still preach the same Jesus? Could we? Let me tell you about these same Jesuses. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Starting in verse 13, Paul says, "For such are false apostles, deceitful workers, transforming themselves into apostles of light." And listen to this, "and no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works." There are so many people out here in this world that are deceiving so many people that I'd hate to be in their shoes on the day of judgment. Most of them know who they are. But guess what? 2 Peter 2 talks about those kinds of people making merchandise of us. In other words, they're in it for the money. The vision is wrong. One of the Episcopalians were at that convention. You know, not too long after that, that quote-unquote Reverend V. Gene Robinson that was the first gay bishop came out and said, "The Lord told me to come out of the closet." Was that really God? Think about that. Have you ever thought about how two denominations could teach something different and still preach the same Jesus? If I were to ask you today, what is strange about this, what would you say? I'm sure you wouldn't tell me there's nothing strange, would you? But in an effort to try to impress upon your minds the magnitude and effect of religion and the vision, let's take one Bible and two religions, say Catholics and Baptists, or Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses. Now, we got to know that there's only one right religion. You notice I didn't say Church of Christ. I just want to say the church that you can read about in the Bible. Now, suppose one of those religions was right. Because we know that the Bible only teaches one religion. But we have two religions, and something's different. So can both of them be right? No. Can both of them be wrong? Of course. So let's multiply that by 5, 25, 3 or 4,000. The litmus test still has to be the Bible, right? I remember hearing one of our elders on the way to worship one time saying in his 5-mile drive to worship, he counted 30 different denomination. One Bible, 30 different denominations in 5 miles. No wonder there are 4,000 of them. But still we read one Lord, one faith, one baptism, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Now, doesn't that put a new meaning on things when you hear, "go to the church of your choice"? What about the church of God's choice? In Romans chapter 3, Paul said, "But what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faithfulness of God of none effect? Nay, God forbid. Yea, let God be true and every man a liar." Romans 3, verses 3 and 4. What do you think causes division? Now, this is just me speaking, but I believe the simple answer to that question is plain old disobedience. John said, "Whosoever committeth sin transgresses also the law, for sin is transgression of the law," 1 John 3 and verse 4. What law do you think John is talking about? Obviously, he's talking about the law of God.
in the time that I have remaining,
and it won't take much longer, I would like to make 3 points about the vision, and then the lesson will be yours. My points are, number one, if the vision is not sin, then God is the author of confusion. Point number two, if the vision is not sin, then Jesus Christ built more than one church. Thus, one can go to the church of his or her choice. And point number three, if the vision is not sin, then Jesus Christ is a polygamist. In 1 Corinthians 14 and verse 33, we read, "For God is not the author of confusion, but is of peace, but of peace as in all churches of the saints." Let's just consider a few things about some of the religions that we see in the world today. Number one, let's talk about Catholicism. Paul warned us in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. He said, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter among you, not sparing the flock." That concept continued to spread and spread and spread after the death of the last apostle at the end of the first century. And it continued till it came to a head at the end of, in 606 AD, when Boniface III was established as the first universal pope. The Catholics, of course, believe that they are the true church. After all, the word means first church in their language, as do the other 4,000 plus churches, quote unquote churches, that we hear about today. But the funny thing about it is you can't even find the word Catholic in your Bible, can you? I would hate to be a member of a body of anything that I can't even find in the Bible. That ought to be a warning right there. The Catholics also make up 1/6 of the world's population today. 1+ billion out of over 7 billion people. Their Pope believes that, listen to this now, sex outside of procreation is sinful. How does that square with 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 2? To avoid fornication, let every man have his own wife and every wife her own husband. What about Hebrews 13:4? Marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. But whoremongers and adulterers God will serve, will judge. How does that make sex within marriage sinful? The Pope also, they also believe that Peter was the first pope. Pope is another word that you won't find in the Bible. Is it? They don't believe that Peter was married. You know, I had this discussion in the barbershop one day. In 1 Peter chapter 5, Peter says, "I myself also am an elder," verse 2. You know the qualification that we read about? So the guy asked me, what does that mean? I went to 1 Timothy 3 in verse 2, and I showed him, first of all, that an elder has to have the desire, verse 1. Verse 2, he has to be blameless. Verse 2, it also says that he has to be the husband of one wife. And this guy says, "Well, I still don't believe he was married." Isn't that crazy? I said, "Well, let me give you one more scripture." Now, hello. Matthew chapter 8, turn there with me. They don't believe that Peter was even married. They believe that sex outside of marriage is sinful. Matthew chapter 8, turn there with me. I tell you, the more I wear glasses, the less I see. I gotta be honest with you. Matthew chapter 8. Verses number 14 and 15. Listen to this now. "And when Jesus was come into Peter's house, he saw his wife's mother laid sick of a fever." Whose wife was he talking about? Peter's wife, right? "And he touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she arose and ministered unto them." Okay, now, Peter had a mother-in-law. How do you have a mother-in-law without a wife? They still didn't believe it. But guess what? You look in this Bible, you can look in Mark chapter 1. That story is there, verses 29 to 34. You can look in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 to 41. Peter had a wife, but they didn't believe it. That's crazy, isn't it? It really doesn't take much sense to realize that you cannot be married, or you cannot have a mother-in-law without being married. We all know things like that the Catholics talk about, like forbidden to eat meats and such like, which Paul refers to as the doctrine of devils, 1 Timothy 1, 4, verses 1 through 4. So the Catholics, that's one false religion. How about Islam or the Muslim? Islam is the fastest growing religion in the world today. About 1.3 billion plus people now. They believe that Abraham's seed came from Ishmael, not Isaac. That Jesus Christ was only a prophet, not even as great as their own Muhammad. Where did he get that from? Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we might be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12. How simple is that? This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased. Hear ye him. Acts Matthew 17 and verse 5. I remember at the end of a gospel meet one time, I heard this story about this Muslim who went to the back and this told this gospel preacher, he says, I know what your guy's problem is. We know where Muhammad's tomb is, but you don't know where Jesus' tomb is. And the guy just looked at him and smiled and said, therein lies the difference. In Acts chapter 2, verses 22 through 24, Paul says, ye men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, the man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, as ye yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain, whom God hath raised up, having loosed the pains of death, for it was not possible that he should be holding of it. We don't have to know where Jesus' tomb was. We know that he got up. And that's what we all know, that one day we'll get up. If in this life only we have hope only in Christ, we above all men are to be pitied. 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 19. What about the Jehovah's Witnesses? They believe that Jesus Christ was a created being, elevated the Godhead. They don't believe that Jesus is God or that there is a hell. They don't believe that. They believe that only 144,000 will be saved or to go to heaven. And guess what? Some of those 144,000 are still living today. Imagine that. My brother told me about, and my brother's a practicing Jehovah's Witness. First thing he told me was that anybody that believes that knows Bible can't possibly believe that Jesus is God. Their own Bible says, John 20, verse 28, Thomas told Jesus, my Lord and my God. That's amazing, isn't it? He also told me that there's a Mr. Brown living in Philadelphia who's one of the 144,000, and there are three of them in New York. And get this, that's why they get such good teaching. Isn't that funny? Maybe y'all didn't get the joke. But it is a joke. Think about it. That's why they get such good teaching, because four of those 144,000 are still living and they've been taught by them today. And he also told me that those are the only people that take communion. The rest of them are not invited. Again, there's no heaven and no hell. Their founder is not Jesus, their founder is Charles Taylor Russell. Another doctrine of devils. Seventh-day Adventists, that's another one. It's hard to follow a religion that can keep both the Old and the New Testament in it. They can't even get the Sabbath day right, can they? Latter-day Saints, Mormons, founded by Joseph Smith in the 18th century. Joseph Smith was a polygamist, you know, who received his quote-unquote divine revelation from God while he was in the woods. And he proclaimed that he found this, some tablets containing an additional revelation that he had to add to Scripture. But our Bible says all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction, for correction and righteousness, that the man of God will be made perfect or complete, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now that tells me that we don't need anything else in the Bible, do we? Next time you see a Mormon come by your house, a young boy calling himself an elder, open 1 Timothy chapter 3 and say, and you read husband of one wife, ask him how's the wife and kids. He'll be thoroughly confused, won't he? By the way, Joseph Smith died in jail after being shot by a mob. I'd have a hard time basing my faith on somebody who was in the woods, found a tablet, ended up back in jail and died. I'd have a hard time dealing with that. Then we look at the Baptists, who, like most false religions of the world, don't even believe that one has to be baptized to be saved. They believe that baptism is for the saved, that it is an outward sign of inner grace. But I challenge you to find that in the Bible. My former workout partner, he has a bishop, he has a pastor, and he has an elder in his congregation. Now you all realize that all these three offices own the same Greek word, episkopos. Now let me tell you about this. I got to read this one now. His pastor or preacher, episkopos, was promoted to bishop, episkopos. And he has his episkopos elders working for his doulos deacons. How confusing is that? Again, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. Now, I personally was reared in a Methodist church, reared as a Methodist, and didn't even know the books of the Bible until I was in my 20s. By the way, in the Methodist Creed, we used to recite, "I believe in the Holy Catholic Church." I guess that wasn't good enough because they had to establish another division or denomination, and didn't it? Why was that necessary? Are they all serving the same Jesus? We can go on through Hinduism, Buddhism, Taoism, Shintoism, Oriental mysticism. We can go to even unknown godism. Whatever God you want to create, that's your higher power. And God says, "You thought that I was altogether such a one as you. Just because you did it, and I didn't say anything about it." The homosexuals even think that they can now be saved without being changed and have their own bishops. Now, I just gave you enough information to thoroughly confuse you, didn't I? I'm sure I did. But can you imagine the difference between these 4,000, 5,000 denominations now? If the division is right, then God is the author of confusion. Point number two, if division is right, then Jesus Christ built more than one church. But we all know that from man sinning in the garden, God headed toward Calvary in Acts chapter 2. After man had sinned and broke God's heart, God's grace preceded his judgment. And in Genesis 3:15, he said, "For I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." God gave man the first sign of how he was going to redeem him during that text. And he told him, "Man, you committed a sin that didn't take me by surprise, but I'm going to save mankind through my son Jesus." He told man that. And over in the Bible, until we get to the New Testament, and until we get to Matthew 16, verses 13 to 18, Jesus Christ asked the question. He said, "Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" Some said that thou art John the Baptist, others Elias, others Jeremiah, the son of the prophet. Jesus asked the question, "But whom say ye that I am?" Peter answered and said, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus said, "Blessed art thou, Simon by Jonah, for flesh and blood is not revealed this unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I say unto you that upon this rock I will build my church, no S. And the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." No S. A lot of people are going to be surprised that there is no S in the word church when it comes to worshiping Jesus Christ in spirit and in truth. If division is right, then Jesus Christ built more than one church. And it is our choice where we go, not God's. And I got to tell you, that's blasphemy if we even think so. Thirdly, if division is right, not right, then Jesus Christ is a polygamist. Is Jesus Christ really a polygamist? Do you think tonight that he could have 4,000 or 5,000 wives and still command us to keep one? Did you know that we are the bride of Christ? Let's go to 2 Corinthians 11 again. I'm almost finished with this lesson now. But let's go to 2 Corinthians 11. And I'm going to read verses 2 through 4. Here Paul says, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ. For I fear lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. For if he that cometh preaches another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit, which we have not received, or another gospel, which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Don't buy the Kool-Aid, y'all. Don't get twisted. Understand that there is only one body, one church, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. Wouldn't it be hypocritical of Christ if he were to condemn us for having more than one bride, yet he had almost 5,000? Could he really have that many wives and have an inspired write up in Matthew 19:9? Could he? In 1 Corinthians 1, Paul asked one question, starting at verse 10. He said, "Is Christ divided?" He said, "Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized by the authority of anyone other than Jesus Christ?" The world would like you to believe that you were, that it's okay, and that it makes no difference what you believe. But Jesus Christ said, "If you believe not that I am he, ye shall die in your sin. He that rejecteth me and receiveth not my word hath one that judgeth him. The words that I have spoken, the same should judge me in the last day." Now that the lesson is yours, what would it take for you to become a member of the church that Jesus Christ said that I will build? You come by hearing his word, by believing his word, by repenting of your sin, confessing Christ, and being baptized into Christ. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ, Galatians 3 and verse 27, have put on Christ. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, Mark 16:16. There's no getting around that end. If you've done that straight away, God said, if my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and will heal their land. For mine eyes shall be opened and my ears attend unto the prayer that is made in this place. 2 Chronicles 7, verses 14 and 15. He said, my name is going to be in this house continually. Whatever your needs are tonight, please don't be divided any longer. If you have confusion about anything that I said, I'll happily stand in the back. I'll talk to you. Somebody here can help you. If you can't understand me, you can certainly understand somebody else. But we all ought to be able to understand something in life. So whatever your needs are tonight, let's endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of the peace while we stand and while we sing the song that was selected.
All things are ready. Come to the feast.